Thanks again, Pastor. Great. It's sure good. Has been very good to be here. Now let's find the Acts of the Apostles, if you will. That's that great big book that follows the book of John in the New Testament. And I'd like to ask you, all of you, if you would, to turn with me to Acts chapter 5, okay, if you would do that. Well, be sure that you, before you leave the Western Revival Conference, you go to that little forgotten corner over there where we have this stack of these books, a little book that I wrote when I was a pastor about revival. A lot of folks say that it has helped them understand the basic truths we've been trying to learn this week. And as I've been telling you, retail, they're about $8 Canadian. I'm not going to worry about the money. We have a little offering plate over there. If you can chip in a little money to help me pay for the books. But I'd like you to take a book if you'll read it. And so no matter what the circumstances are, please consider the books because I'm out of here tomorrow. And I'm going to miss you. I really am going to miss you. Some of the most wonderful experiences of Christian fellowship that I have is in Canada and with these particular people, and we will really be sad to leave tomorrow. Now, we're not leaving Canada. We just can't do that. We are so attached to you. We're going to go over to Edmonton over there at Leduc for a family conference at Vision Baptist Church the next few days. Then we have to go back down into tropical Michigan a few days after that, okay? And then remember the brochure over there about the revival tour of Israel taking place then. Now let's find, you found Acts 5, right? Okay, go down to verse 27 near the end. Acts 5:27, this is a narrative, which means a story. All of the narratives, all of the historical records of the Bible are accurate and true. But you know, the power of the stories is not just their accuracy or what happened, but how the story is told. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer to tell the story in such a way that we can get a message out of it. So watch for that, all the way down to verse 27. And when they, I'm going to tell you in a minute who they were, when they had brought them, I'm going to tell you who them were, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, if there's anything we have wanted to learn this week, and there was learning this week, there was challenge, inspiration, there were many good things in the times we've spent together. But if the minimum we wanted as Christians to learn this week, it was this. What is revival, and what does it look like? After the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were people on the earth whose lives were transformed, inexplicably happy, peaceful, zealous, bold, with a story to tell. And they came away from the resurrection of Christ, zealous to spread the message of who he was and what he came to do. And summing up the history, their critics say they turned the world upside down. In their lifetime, all of the Roman world was affected by their message. They were living in what we're calling revival. In other words, Christianity is the most powerful thing in the world, if it's healthy. Now, there are a lot of things that go under the name of Christianity today that are a far cry from what happened to the people who knew Jesus Christ. A far cry. And revival is bringing us up, bringing us back to that level of Christianity that impacted the world and helped so many millions of people. That Christians would be Christians. That we would discover Christianity. That's what the week has been about. We've had the revival seminar where we went into a lot of detail. We've had the revival conference. We've talked about subjects like we started with, salvation and assurance. Brother Van Gelderen says you can't be revived until you're vived. In other words, until the Savior saves you, you have no clue what we're talking about. And you know what? In an earthly sense, your salvation doesn't do you any good unless you know you're saved. You know, if you have your fingers crossed about when you die, that salvation isn't doing you much good. Now, if you're really saved, when you die, it'll do you some good. And we'll have some nice things to say about you at your funeral. But that didn't help you right now. So we talked about salvation assurance. Sunday night, we talked about faith and doubt. And the apostle Thomas was told, be not faithless, but believing. And the whole problem in the world is that believers don't believe. And we reminded ourselves of that as a way of kind of getting ready for the rest of the week. We learned about prayer and prayerlessness. We learned about the greater works that Jesus said we would do after he was gone. We learned about being conformed or being transformed. We spoke about pride and humility. We talked about the devil. And we talked about the Christian life in very helpful terms, that the Christian life is not 50% Jesus and 50% me. It's 0% me and 100% him. And you know what? Afterwards, I told Brother Van Gelderen, you helped us by repeating it over and over and over again. You know, that idea that the Christian life is Jesus Christ 100% living in me has to be repeated because we tend to disbelieve that. And he explained it from 15 angles. And you know what that is? It's the Christian life. Now, you see revived people in the book of Acts. And in this little snippet, this little account or narrative that I'm going to explain in just a moment, we see what revived people do. And what were the revived people doing in Jerusalem? Committing a crime. And if we were revived, we would commit a crime. Dear Lord, you speak to us. We need to have you speak to the speaker. Lord, your word is life-giving and liberating. Lord, it's not a man's word, it's yours. So may the word of God be the sword of the Spirit tonight. And may it meet the needs that are here. And Lord, may the lost soul be redeemed. And may the saint be revived. And Lord, put us on the route that you want us to go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I really ought to do is ask the question, how many of you folks have ever committed a crime? But I'd better not. I was pastor for 34 years of a church way out in the country, Tuscola County, Michigan. I'm going to refer to it again later. Way out in the sticks. And we had ministry in jail like you do, and in prison, and in juvenile kids home for kids who'd been in trouble with the law. My wife would always say I knew every crook in the county. And one time I was up there at the courthouse to be with the guy who was going to be sentenced, to sit there with him and pray with him and all that stuff. And I made a big mistake, Brother Webster. Big mistake. I was up there with this fella, and things turned out pretty well for him about the sentencing. And then I walked out of the courtroom, and I'm in the courthouse. And as I'm coming through, I see somebody I know. I say, hey, it's Pastor Flanders. How are you? I haven't seen you for a long time. Then I said the wrong thing to say. I said, what are you doing up here? Don't ever say that at a courthouse. So I'm not going to ask how many ever committed a crime. But I want to tell you something. I want to say that they were totally guilty. Look at verse 28 and see what the accusation was. They're at the council. They were hauled before the council. And the one who was presiding, the high priest, said this. Did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Now, forgive me for this. When I was growing up, one mistake my parents made with me, and they made quite a few, was letting the television babysit me on Saturday morning. So I was up watching too much TV. A lot of it was cartoons. When I read this story about the high priest seeing the apostles in front of him, he says, "Did we not straightly command you that you should not speak anymore in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." He reminds me of Yosemite Sam. How many of you remember Yosemite Sam? Yeah, I remember him. So I see a little humor there. But he was accusing them of breaking the law. Let's investigate. Are they guilty? Go back to chapter 4. Okay, come on, you got to work with me. Even if you're not used to reading the Bible, take a look at this. Earlier, two of the 12 apostles of Jesus had been hauled before the same council on an issue. The council, being politicians, figured out a way to not get in too much trouble themselves, but to handle a problem that was getting out of hand. That was the spread of Christianity. So here's what they did. Look at verse 18 of chapter 4. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They don't sound too cooperative to me. And you read the story, they go back to the church. They have a prayer meeting to pray for boldness. And they didn't say, "Lord, protect us from the government." They said, "Lord, don't let us lose our nerve." And they went right out there telling everybody they could find about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting time in here. Now we're in chapter 5. And the high priest, I'm talking about Yosemite Sam, gets word that they're breaking the law. So look down at chapter 5 and verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." They locked them up. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth," now watch this, "and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now, here I'm one of the 12 apostles, and I've been told I'm not allowed to evangelize anymore, so I just go out and do it. And then I get myself arrested. I should say, how many of you have been arrested, but I won't do that. Okay, they get hauled and put into the common prison, and there they are in orange jumpsuits, and they're put back there in the dungeon. And then in the middle of the night, here comes the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord releases them, and the doors open. And out they go. And the angel says, "I want you to go down to the city square and start preaching again." Now, one little thing I was thinking, I might have hoped if I was one of them that the angel of the Lord would release me and say, "Why don't you go home to your wife? Your children are crying because daddy's in jail. Why don't you go home and comfort them? Why don't you get a good home-cooked meal?" But no. The angel of the Lord said, "You've got unfinished business. Go downtown and start preaching again." So they do. Now, please forgive me for my weird sense of humor. The council, the Senate of the children of Israel, is going to meet. Oh, man, they are dignitaries. They're the very ones who condemned Jesus Christ to death. Here they are. They have a very, very formal meeting. And the high priest says, "Okay, bring in the prisoners." And there's some talking going on. What's the matter? Finally, word gets to the high priest, "We went down to the jail and they're not in there." "What? No, they're not even in there." Then somebody else comes in and he says, "I know where they are. Where? They're downtown preaching." Quite a situation. You read this story, please do. And the police go down to him and said, "Voluntarily, we're not putting you under arrest because we don't want trouble. Would you mind coming down to the council meeting? You were kind of expected this morning." So down they went, and then we read this thing. They were committing a crime. What crime? There was a local ordinance just passed that you weren't allowed to evangelize in the city. Now, if that law was passed in Prince Albert, I'm not sure how many people would be worried about it. Most Christian churches, if they were told it's against the law, you may be fined, you may be locked up, you may be beaten, you may be executed for speaking in the name of Jesus, most churches will say, that's interesting. I don't think that's constitutional. That's all it would be. But not that church. That church, it was a big deal because they were doing it every day. All of them were doing it every day. So they had a prayer meeting, and they went out filled with the Holy Spirit and just kept doing it again. And do you know what that is? That's what revived people do. When they learn what we have learned, when they partner with the Holy Ghost, you know what they do? They don't just go home and say, you know, I'm glad I got right with God. I'm glad we were able to give a testimony. Things are better now. Oh, no. Revived people do what they did. And here's what it is. It's real simple. Okay, ready? Number two, revived. Number one, number two. How do you like a guy who starts with number two? That said, shows I'm tired and a little old. Okay, ready? Number one, they evangelized their city. That's what they did. Even when they were told they can't. Matter of fact, the high priest said they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. There wasn't any house that hadn't had their door knocked. There wasn't a man, woman, or child who hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. That the one they murdered at Passover was raised from the dead on the third day. That he is the Savior of the world. These people whose lives made their testimony convincing were everywhere. Oh, yeah. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Why did they do that? Just before he went back to heaven, the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives one night, we all read it together, said parting words. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem, this city, and then in all Judea, the country, and in Samaria, the next country, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So they obeyed. Now, what did it mean that they were to be his witnesses in the city? Now, some churches try to find an easy way. We'll put an ad in the newspaper. If you want to get saved, come to our church. Or we'll have special revival meetings and have an evangelist do it. Or we'll pay the pastor to talk to people about Jesus. But that's not what they were doing. They were serious about it because they had heard Jesus talk about their duty after he left. And in the book of Mark, he put it this way. Go, listen, we've all heard it. But I don't know if we listened to it. The Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in our town, that would be every man, woman, and child. Good, bad, rich, poor, every color, every language, every age, every last one of them needs to have someone tell them in a credible way, God loves you. And all your problems come from the fact that we are sinners. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. He will save you in a way that your life will be transformed today. They all need to hear it. Have you ever stopped to think about this? If somebody has never heard it, it is as if God did not love the world and did not give his only begotten son. And if they have never heard it, it's as if for them, God never promised to give everlasting life to those who would believe in him. In other words, the gospel is null and void unless they hear it. So that's what revived people do. They obey the command. They evangelize their city. And that's what they did. You know what real Christianity is like? It's holy, but it's not self-righteous. It's bold, but it's not rude. See? It saturates the city. Saturates the city. So every corner of the... Now, people are given the opportunity to make their own choice. We can't get them all to heaven. But they all ought to hear. That's what a revived person does. A revived church evangelizes the city. Now, our country church, was not a great example. We understood this, though. We took it seriously. And I'm thinking about a situation and something that was said that will help us understand this thing of filling the city with your doctrine. Some ladies in our church got to know a lady up in our county seat of Carroll. There used to be a member of this church who knew where Carroll was. I can't remember her name. An old lady sat in the back. She was from Carroll, Tony, and has lived up here for years. C-A-R-O. C-A-R-O is our county seat. That means the capital of the county. And actually, the name originally was, the town was named after the capital of Egypt. But they spelled it wrong. No kidding. Well, anyway, these folks in Carroll got to know this lady and befriended her. And finally, the lady came to our church and heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ. She was saved and going forward in her Christian life like we all ought to be doing. And then three preachers, me and two other preachers, had the idea of having a tent meeting. And Brother Webster is an expert in tent meetings. And we were not. And we picked a spot exactly between our three churches, put up a great big tent in the town of Millington. How many of you know where Millington is? There's one who knows Millington, okay? We put it there. And the lady came and she got her husband, Bill, to come to the tent meeting. We had an evangelist. And Bill received Jesus Christ, came to the front and said, "Could somebody help me?" And he got saved. And his life was changed and their whole family was better. He was an over-the-road truck driver, which means he wouldn't get home at night. He'd be gone for a week. But he had been thinking about this before he ever became a Christian, but now he even more strongly wanted a job where he could be home at night with his family. So he had an opportunity to interview for a truck driving job out of Saginaw, Michigan, and he was hoping he could get the job, which would be much better for his family. He told me this story right after it happened. He went into Saginaw, sat down for his job interview, and of course he had filled out the form there and the resume about his background, and the guy who was interviewing him said this, "Well, Bill, I see you live in Carroll." He said, "Yeah, we live in Carroll." He said, "We used to live in Carroll." Then he looked at him and he said this, "Have those people from Juniata Baptist Church got to you yet?" And Bill said, "Well, I guess you'd say they have. I just got saved." And of course the guy said, "Oh, good. Good." But I'm not telling you we're an example. But that's the way it ought to be. All over this town, even if they don't like it. You know, they ought to say, "You know those Prince Albert Baptist Church, those Baptist people are at our door again." You know, we might say, "We don't want to offend them. Okay, just let them go to hell." Do you think people in hell are saying, "You know, those Baptists bug us too much. You know, I heard the message of Christ's salvation too many times." No, I'm going to tell you, there are people in hell right as I speak who wish they could hear it again in a situation where they could respond. We are now members of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. I'm called staff evangelist, which is supposed to give me some credibility. First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. My preacher, R.B. Willett's a great preacher. He's been my friend for years. But you know what? We're not home very much. We're on the road all the time, like we are right now. But they will have times where groups of people from the church will go into the city and just go door to door and tell people about Jesus. That's what the church has been doing for years. But every time I get home and we're able to do that, not one time has it missed. That we've gone to a neighborhood and our city is depressed. Ever heard of Michigan? Ever heard of GM? The word depressed would be not a correct word. It is far worse than that. And talk about drive-by shootings, danger, drugs. Okay, whenever we go to a neighborhood, every time we've ever gone to a neighborhood door-to-door and say, "We're from First Baptist Church," we will meet people who have said, "Yeah, I've been there before. My mother was a member there." Or, "Yes, we've been invited. Yes, we were there on your special day." We know, Brother Willett, all over the city. You know why? They saturate the city. Saturate it. Saturate it. The devil does have a hold on Saginaw. Gangs. Murder. Prostitution. Drugs. But I'm going to tell you, First Baptist Church is pushing back. Huge. I'm not bragging. I'm saying that's the only thing wrong with the world. And that is, the world's in need of Spirit-filled Christians who will evangelize their city. Number two thing, we learn from this that they evangelized on the basis of obedience, as a matter of obedience. What does Peter say back in verse 29? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. In other words, they were witnessing as a matter of obedience. Why do you witness? Why do you speak to people and mention the name of Jesus? Why do you give your testimony? Why do you give out gospel literature? They did it as a matter of obedience. And some people must be evangelizing as a matter of obedience, or the world will not be evangelized. It won't happen. Now, speaking of obedience, what do you call it when somebody disobeys? Now, is evangelism a matter of obedience for Christians? Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, Acts 1:8. Jesus commanded us to evangelize. Now, what do you call it when a person is given a command by God and they disobey it? Now, obeying it is obedience. Disobeying it is disobedience. And disobedience to a command of God is, it's sin. Now, how many people do I have to share the gospel with in a week to not be sinning? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, I have a duty every day. When I'm in a store, when I'm in the neighborhood, when I'm in the doctor's office, I have a duty toward people. So that one early Christian said, I am debtor. I am debtor. I owe them. What do you call it when you don't pay your debts? What if you see a guy somewhere and you go, uh-oh, better avoid him. I owe him $500. What do you call somebody who won't pay their debts? Well, he's some kind of criminal, right? An early Christian said, I am debtor to all men, a debtor. I owe them all the gospel. And I don't know exactly how to filter that out as to how many a week, but I'm going to tell you, you and I don't go anywhere where we don't owe the people around us the gospel. And we ought to be ready and prepared and willing as a matter of obedience. And that's why gospel tracts are such a great idea. If I put some in my pocket and decide this week I'm going to give these out for more than one reason. If I have them in my pocket, decide I'm going to give them out, then you know what? That's going to reinforce this thing of evangelism. And also, did you know this works? Did you know you can go to somebody, let's say you're sitting in a waiting room, we're all waiting, all of our appointments are passed, and I shouldn't criticize doctors, we've got doctors here, sorry about that. In the waiting room, we're all waiting, waiting, waiting. Did you know you could look at somebody and just say, you know what, while you're waiting there, instead of reading a 1958 edition of the National Geographic magazine, you may want to read this. This is a little... I don't call them tracks. You know, people out there think a tract is something that a train rolls on. I say, this is a little article that explains from the Bible how you can know God through Jesus Christ. This message changed my life. And I'd like to give it to you. Don't you get bad reactions? So rare. So rare. I've had people say, no thanks, buddy. But you know what? I tried. But most of the time they will say, yes, thank you. I remember on an airplane there was a guy named Omar. We had a conversation, but he read all of it. It was John Van Gelderen's tract. This page, this page. And I'd been talking to him about the Lord. Finally, I said, you know what God is leading you to? He's leading you to a decision. And he said, you mean this one? And he read that paragraph. And he got saved. You might, it's a pretty exciting life. But you know what? Somebody's got to do it as a matter of obedience. If I don't do this, it's a sin. Okay, you know, why do you evangelize? Is it excitement? I found out that if I came up with a good sermon for a change at our country church on soul winning, we'd get excited for a while. Or if we had an outside speaker preach on, win your loved ones, aren't you worried about your family members that aren't saved? And we'd get right out there and it'd be enthusiasm, man to man. You know what happens to enthusiasm? It cools off. What if you were an officer in the military and you had to charge your soldiers up to fight? Now, men, this is an important meeting. It has to do with Saturday. All of you heard the bugle. Taliban was over there. We were going to wipe them out. Only half of you showed up. And some of you who showed up, your gun wasn't loaded. And I had one of you come up to me when I said, why aren't you shooting those guys? They're shooting at us. You said, you know what? Shooting the gun gives me a headache. I just don't do that. You know, we almost all got killed. So, fellas, I'm going to tell you. If you hear the bugle blow again, I want all of you to show up because we're going to have to get into a fight. Remember, I'm your captain. And then you had to do a talk about patriotism, freedom, about your sweetheart at home. And I had to make tears come to your eyes and say, fellas, let's fight next time. They're counting on us. Charge them all up. How many of you guys will raise your hand and say, next time the bugle blows, I'm actually going to fight like a soldier? Maybe I'd have to do every head bowed, every eyes closed. What kind of way would that be to conquer, to fight a war? See, that's us. We have to be charged up. But you know what a person can say? It's a sin not to witness. So you know what I'm going to do? Take tracks and plan on witnessing. And do like he's been talking about, where you step out on faith. And you say, there's a guy, I'm scared to death to say anything, but here goes. I'm not kidding you. And not only because the town needs it, because Jesus commanded it. And there are always people. One of the biggest things, Brother Webster, that would happen this whole week would be from some men and women deciding, I'm going to start being a witness as a matter of obedience. Yeah, it's not a matter of gift either. We'll say, you know, Charlie's got the gift. He's really got the gift of gab. He knows how to talk to people. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times people with the gift of gab are the poorest witnesses on earth. I've known some of them who are like bulls in a china shop who blow people away. But a person like you, a sweet little lady who's nervous and timid and says, I hope I'm not bothering you, but I think the Lord was talking to me about you. I'd like to speak to you about my Savior. Or would you read this right? I'm going to tell you, people out there will give you credibility. Some of them are the most effective witnesses. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. Where you get it in your mind and heart, this is a matter of obedience. And that's what they did. What did they do? They evangelized their city. And they did it as a matter of obedience. And all of them did it. Because everybody's needed. Number three. Now, I remember I said, see how it's taught? They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They did it as a matter of obedience. Number three, they obeyed in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 30. The God of our fathers, said Peter, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Then he said this, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What did he mean by that? God has given the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Now look up here. I know it's getting late, but I'm going to quit in a minute. Did God give you the Holy Ghost as a reward for being obedient? Did he tell the angels, now, she has got saved Friday night at RU. Okay, let's watch how she does. She starts going to church. If she gets baptized, you know what? If she's obedient enough, I'm going to reward her by giving her the Holy Ghost. Is that the way it happened? No, you automatically get the Holy Ghost when you get saved. So what does Peter mean when he says, God's given us the Holy Ghost to those that obey him? Here's why. We actually learned it this week. It's why the Holy Ghost was given. The night before he died, Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit was given to believers as our helper to help us obey the commands of Christ. That's why he's there. Peter said, here's the situation, high priest. You can't see him, but up there in heaven, there's God. At the right hand of the Father is Jesus, who's been raised from the dead. He's a prince and a savior. He's up there dispensing repentance and forgiveness to Israel. And we're witnesses of these things, but we're not alone. We've got a helper, the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to all of those to help us obey him. Now watch. A matter of obedience, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. So often this has been mentioned. Doing what we can't do. 0% me and 100% him. Trusting him for boldness, wisdom, and maybe even the very words. I can't do this. Boy, am I out of my comfort zone. Here goes. Nobody's like me. I've had times where I rang on a doorbell and I thought, Lord, don't let him be home. But you know what? You take that step and you're depending on the Holy Ghost. A great man 100 years ago said this, whenever I do something that I can't do, I do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me say that again. Whenever you do something that you can't do, you will do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to say this or do this because you want me to, but man, I am a pretty bad candidate to get this done. But they were not spreading the gospel across the town because they'd had a class in personal evangelism. They weren't going to doors because they were salesman types. Stick your foot in the door. Ma'am, I'd like to tell you about... No! They were meek, common people, many of them uneducated, filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, you told us so. Let's go. And you read in the book of Acts, he gave them power, which means when they spoke, what they said had an effect. That's what discourages you when you talk to people, it has no effect. But they prayed for the power of the Holy Ghost. He gave them power. He gave them opportunity. He gave them special gifts. On the day of Pentecost, they opened their mouth. They were able to talk languages they never learned. I can picture them coming out of the upper room, telling people out there on the streets about Jesus Christ. The streets were full of Jews from around the world to observe the Feast of Pentecost. And they went out there, and I can hear them. They're talking to people about the Lord. And then here you are. You come up to your friend, and you can say, hey, you know what just happened to me? I went up to that man to tell him about Jesus, opened my mouth, and I spoke Elamite. I don't know Elamite. Yeah, you know what happened to me? Talk to that guy. I talked to an Egyptian. I don't even know any Egyptians. It was a miracle. And did you know what? God will enable you to do things. Chapter 6, the Bible says the Holy Ghost gave him wisdom and faith. Chapter 8, he gave him leading. A deacon was told by the Holy Ghost, talk to that man. And I'm going to tell you, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's reality all day, every day. So they evangelized the city. They did it as a matter of obedience. And they did it in the power of the Holy Ghost. And then number 4, they watched God work. Verse 33. When they heard that, the council, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now that sounds like an unhappy ending. But know what? That's a happy ending. What are you talking about? The 12 apostles stood before the very men who murdered Jesus Christ and reminded them of what they had done, but offered to them forgiveness of sins. And you know what was happening? They were so bothered, that high priest, Yosemite Sam, and the rest of them, so bothered by it, and they were the ones in authority. These guys were prisoners. They were so bothered. It says they were cut to the heart like a knife. And they said, step out. And now they weren't talking about a jury, about a verdict. They were talking about murder. We got to get rid of them. Why were they so taken? Here's why. Jesus Christ, the night before he died, said that when the Comforter comes to you, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment to come, and he will glorify me. That means God will work through our witness in the hearts of people who need Jesus. He will bring them under conviction where they are convinced that they are justly condemned before God and in danger of judgment. They will see that Jesus is their only hope. And for some of them, they will welcome the news and say, show me the way. But some of them, because everybody has a choice, they will be pricked to the heart, cut to the heart, and they'll say, no, get that man out of here! I don't want to hear that anymore! That's called conviction. You know what? You can count on that. You can't be sure of conversion. If you and I leave and decide we're going to witness to our neighbor or our dad or go back to our son or daughter, talk to them about Jesus, we can't be sure they'll be saved because God gives them a choice. But you know what? If we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we can expect something supernatural to happen where God talks to their heart while I talk to their ears. And that conviction leads to conversion, if they will let it happen. And I'll tell you, you know, one of the reasons why we don't evangelize is we expect, and maybe we tried it before, we're going to go out there and people are going to say, get off my back. Or we're going to explain the way of salvation in such a way that they're going, what are you talking about? I don't care. That's crazy stuff. And we think they'll have no effect. But I can tell you, if we left the building tonight full of the Holy Ghost, like they did, and decide to act like revived people, and evangelize our city, you could be sure something would happen. They might murder us. But at least it isn't the old, dead, impotent, nothing thing we call Christianity today. They might murder us. But you know what? The likelihood is we would bring in a harvest because they are hungry, empty, longing, bound souls out there that don't know there is any hope. And you know what? God will lead you, and you'll come probably in the nick of time for somebody. So that's what we ought to do tonight. Every Christian ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what's that about? Well, in John chapter 15, he said, I'm the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. It'll bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Okay, what is that? We need to get clean. Now I've been listening to the preaching. How many of you came this week and you actually listened to some of this? Nobody listened. Okay, come on. Yeah. And you know what? One thing that's happened is that sin among Christians has been very plainly denounced. And you know what? They threw the rock into the group of dogs, and some of them barked because we were hit. And I'm not talking about Brother Van Gelderen or me or Brother Webster. I'm talking about God saying, my child, my child. Deal with those issues. We need to get clean. Clean, I mean thoroughly clean, not just say, dear God, you know, I feel kind of bad about this. Forgive me, thank you, and then just get up off your knees. We need to say, Lord, forgive me for that. I repent of it. And then we need to say, is there anything more? Because I want to be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. That's how to get a revival. Get clean. Then abide in me, which is one of many ways that Jesus said, partner up with God. Another word is, be filled with the Spirit. Now that I'm clean, Lord, I'm on your side. I'd like to partner with you to tell the gospel out there. I'm scared, but I know if you'll help me, we can do it. You know what that is? The book of Acts. That's what revived people do. You know, and we ought to do it. Now watch, if you didn't catch this, if you're somebody tonight who doesn't really understand about receiving eternal life, everything I've talked all this long time with Christian people about is about you. It's about us telling you directly how you can know God's salvation. You're the whole focus. God loves you. And Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners like you and like me. And if you would turn to him tonight, he would turn to you and deliver you. And friends, that's what you need to do. You know what we need to do tonight? If we haven't come to Jesus Christ, we need to come to him tonight. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The lost souls need to pass from death unto life by bowing to Jesus Christ. That's what you ought to do. And every saved person in the room needs to be clean and full of the Holy Ghost and go out that door to do what revived people do. What do you think?